Your Bibles tonight, and if you want to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to use that as the text, the basis of our lesson. As we have been studying this book, one of the things that stands out, and I believe it to be the key theme of the entire book, is that of unity. Unity in the body, unity with the church, with God. And even though there are eight different divisions or eight different topics that reveal itself throughout the book, we fail if we do not grasp and hold on to the understanding that the answer, the drive, the motif for all that is presented is that of unity. Now, in chapter 12, we start off, and in the first 11 verses, there is a discussion. If you notice, in chapters 12 through 14, we're going to deal with the subject of spiritual gifts on and off. As we look at that subject of spiritual, and when I talk about spiritual gifts, I'm talking about miraculous gifts. In the Scripture, there's two words for gifts in the New Testament. And one of the words carries with it the connotation of a gift that has come from God, and the other is a type of gift you give one to another. The gift that comes from God generally is identified with a miraculous ability or a miraculous insider connotation to it. So in the first part of chapter 12, we're dealing, I believe, and understand it to be the miraculous ability, spiritual gifts that are listed there. It'd be easy for us to start talking about all the miraculous gifts, and we will deal with that maybe a little bit more when we get into chapter 14. But I want us to focus tonight on going on down, starting with verse 12 or 13, and on down in chapter 12. And as we look at this in a minute, the focal point of it has to do with each of us being unique, each of us being different, each of us having different gifts from God, different abilities, different talents. Now, if you want, you can take your minds, and if you're making notes, you can mark down in Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 14, the parable of the talents. You remember how the landowner, the king, called his servants in. To one, he gave five talents. To another, he gave two. To another, one. And the accountability issue, we're not going to deal with that so much tonight, but the accountability issue of how those servants used their talents, used the money that their master had given them to run, to operate, to function, and how he called them into accounting. That accounting is important. Paul takes a little variant of that message of service to show here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 the importance of service one to another. The importance of serving one another, caring for one another, loving one another. And so we're going to look at that, and then we're going to end up over in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7 through 11, to talk about the role of ministry. So as we begin, let us look in chapter 12 and start with verse 12. For as in the body is one and has many members, but all members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. I want us to take a moment here tonight. I want us to really, maybe this is the lesson I should preach on a Sunday morning for us to really grasp. When people talk about cookie-cutter Christianity, it's not the Christianity of the Scripture. The Bible is very clear in making it known and understood that we as individuals are all different. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and in verse 7, now I understand, family, that he's talking about marriage and staying single and those have the gift. But the truth is still applicable from verse 7 when he says, each hath his gift from God, one after this manner, another after that. There's a truth there. We are all different. That's important to hold on to, family. God did not make us all alike. There are some things that are characteristics of humanity that we can apply, and we say, do apply. Everyone likes to be and wants to be loved. Everyone wants to be appreciated. Everyone wants to know that they belong. Everyone also sins and falls short of the glory of God. So there are some common characteristics that belong to humanity. But even in the church, what is important for us to understand, there are no two of us alike. To help illustrate this, let me call, those of you who are married, let me call your attention to your marriage. Do you remember your first year of marriage? Maybe it was a second year for some. But do you remember the adjustments to the reality of what married life was? Not that spouse was bad, not spouse was good. I mean, that was beside the point. You always married good spouses, right? That's what a Christian does. But the fact is, people do some things different. And no matter how much love is there, sometimes there's needed understanding, patience, and tolerance. Because people don't think alike. They don't process things alike. And so there is this growing stage, this learning stage, I call it the melding stage, where two become one. Paul's emphasis throughout the book of 1 Corinthians is the church becoming one. When he says in chapter 1 and verse 10, I beseech you that you all speak the same thing, I am not convinced he was saying that you all recite the same words to make sure we have the wording correct. My understanding would be that each of us carry the same message of Jesus. Each of us carry the same understanding that we are one in his body and that he is the head of the church. Thus Paul was able to say, the church is not of Paul, it's not of Apollos, it's not of Peter, it's of Christ. And Christ is the center, is the heart of it. When we look here in chapter 12, one of the things he emphasizes is that we are all different members, but we make up the same body. I read a doctor's report that says people's feet and their hands are not identical. They said if you took your hands and you look at them, it says, first of all, you can't judge because you're used to looking at your hands the way they are and your feet the way they are. But your hands are not identical to one another. Your feet are not identical to each other on the same body. The illustration applies that in the church, in the body of Christ, there's not two of us who are identical. There's not two members of the Lord's body that is identical to other members. Now, what does that mean? We'll explore this further in a minute. Going back to our marriage illustration. When a couple gets married, what is their desire? Brenda and I, before we got married, one of the things that we agreed upon before our wedding is that if we said I do, it's done till we're dead. That there, we could be happily married or scraply married. There's no such thing as divorce. Now, not that we either one wanted or wants that, but as much love as there was and is in our marriage, she can tell you, I'm a little blind sometimes, she can tell you that we don't always see eye to eye on things. We for sure don't always do things exactly As you get older, as you're married longer, you learn to identify looks that give you an indication that things may not be perfectly. Like when she walks out of a bathroom that you're remodeling and she's sort of got a look in her eye that something's not quite right. You know, if in a marriage relationship, which in Ephesians chapter 5 is the illustration that God uses to talk about the intimacy of the church, if in a marriage situation where both people love each other, want to please each other, want to grow together and live forever together, there are the rough edges that have to be smoothed out, that have to be learned, that have to be melded together. How much more can that exist in the Lord's church? I want you to consider something for a moment. We get together, Sunday morning Bible class, Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening worship, Wednesday night Bible class. If we have a fellowship meal, we get together. If there's a special event, we get together. But would you say it's fair, out of 168 hours a week, to say that we're generally together less than 6 hours a week? Generally together, doing something? If we take that 6 hours and break it down to where there is very little or no interaction, because what are we doing in Bible class? We're generally listening. What are we doing in worship? We're singing, we're listening. So there's not a lot of interpersonal connection going on, relating going on. How much time is actually spent between Christians who are not married, not immediate family? How much time is actually spent in that relationship, learning, cultivating, melding together? If you add to the dynamic that you have some people who grew up in a military family, you have some who grew up in an agricultural-based society, you have some who grew up in the country and some who grew up in a city, some who grew up in small towns, you have some who grew up in Christian families and some who grew up in families that had no inkling of living a righteous life, you have some Jews, you have some Gentiles, you have some barbarians, you have some Cretes, you have some Romans. Whenever the church comes together, what's going to naturally occur? Do you know how hard it was for me to learn when supper was? And this, and unlearn when dinner was? It's always been breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I had to learn there's no such thing as breakfast, lunch, breakfast, dinner, and supper. When somebody says, we want you to come to dinner, I don't know when I'm supposed to be there. I let my wife take care of it, and she figures it out for me. That's silly and that's simple, but you understand it, don't you? We come from different spots. When we talk about the church being united, when we talk about the church being one, and as I referred to this morning, the desire that God Himself has for each of us to be one in Him, then what we are going to have to, one, be aware of, and two, work on, and I know that's improper grammar, but I want you to hold on to that with me, is that the focal point, I understand or believe, that we see in chapters 12 through 14 has to do with the mutual edification, the building up of the body, the encouraging of the body. So when Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, through the text, talks about each of us being made one through the Spirit, it behooves us to understand that each one, each member of us, is important to God and to the church. Paul goes on to illustrate. The foot can say, I have no need of you, or the hand, or the eye, or the mouth. I have no need of you. Think of an inconsequential part. A part that some have said, I don't know why we have it. Some have said, they can't figure out why there's an appendix in our body. I don't know whether they can or not. But tell me what happens when that hidden organ inside our body stops functioning correctly, gets infected. What happens to our body? The whole body's affected by it, isn't it? Make it simpler. Maybe you have never had a problem with your appendix. What happens if you get up in the middle of the night to make your run to the lavatory and you kick your baby toe on the dresser? Is there anybody who doesn't start to hop and hobble? I guarantee you this old boy does. If mine gets knocked, I stand there and shake my foot a little bit thinking, I knew that was there. I want us, as the body of Christ in Dodge City, Kansas, to be such a body that cherishes every member, that cares about each other. And why do I say each other first? Isn't that the command that Jesus gave in John 13? We'll do more of this next week in chapter 13. That we love one another as he loved us. By what? By this all men will know who? You, the church, the loving one another group, are my disciples. I have been to places where I have walked down the street, introduced myself to people, and when they found out I was a preacher for the Church of Christ, I could read marked expressions on their face, or sometimes they would verbalize their feelings about the church and what it was in that community. And sometimes it's not been pleasant. Every member of the body of Christ is important. Christ died, and Christ cares about everyone. And if I do not treat every member as if it's important, I'm not doing what God did, what God wants me to do. Now, granted, I understand that out of a multitude of disciples, Jesus called 12. Out of the 12, he had 3 with whom he was closer. And out of the 3, there's one who's recorded the one whom Jesus loved. When I first started preaching, as I have shared before, I thought I could become intimately close with every member of the body. I wanted to. I tried to. And I come to the realization that, as an older preacher told me, if Christ couldn't do it with his multitude, what makes me think I can do it with a whole congregation? I guarantee you one thing. I may not be able to be intimately close with every member, but there's no reason why every member can't know that I care about them and that I want to serve them and I want them to grow closer to God. We look at what Peter continued to write there about the importance. But God has set the members, each one of them in the body. Verse 18. Each one of them in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, what would the body be? Now, you can imagine a whole body full of foots and things like that, and that's a humorous little annotation that you might grab in your mind, but do not pass up the first part of that verse that says, God put the members in the body. God placed the feet in the body, the mouths in the body, the hands in the body. God's the one. Through his will and wisdom, power and might, has placed us in his body. I may have shared this with you before. If so, you can ignore it again if you want. There's a preacher, a retired preacher, not too far from here, and he and I studied together personalities, temperaments, things like that. And I always wanted to be the wise sage in the corner. I always wanted to be the quiet person over there that people would come to and seek wisdom and seek knowledge, and I could teach them because they wanted to know. But as you know, I can be quiet until somebody speaks to me, and all of a sudden that I got to keep talking and I can't stop. And I was complaining to him. We were sharing. He was an accountability partner for me. We prayed together, talked together. And I was discussing my dismay with myself because of my apparent inability to be what I thought I needed and wanted to be. And he nailed me. He said, God made you the way you are, with your temperament, with your natural inclinations, with the way you think and process. God created you. And he cited this verse here, that God placed us in the body. He placed the hands, the feet, the eyes, the mouth in the body. And he can use us in his body with whatever it is that he has ingratiated within ourselves, with any talent, ability that we have. Nowhere are we all called to be or to do the same function. We're all called to be disciples. We're all called to teach. Maybe not in the pulpit, maybe not in a classroom, maybe not with a group, maybe just one-on-one. Maybe it's just with our daughters and with our sons. Maybe it's on our neighbor's children. But God's called us to function in his body. If we were to go to Ephesians chapter 4, we could see the importance of what the Holy Spirit says, that he has set us apart some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what purpose? To equip the body, get the part here, the body, that's everyone, for the work of ministry. Every one of us has a role to play in the church, has a responsibility, has a part which we need to understand is important. We continue on down in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Paul says, each part doing its share, that we function, every joint, every ligament, every tendon function together. So as we continue, but now in verse 20 of chapter 12, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. What's he saying? Every member is important. Drop on down there to verse 27. Now you who are members of the body of Christ individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracle, after that miracles, and then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. He says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have a gift of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. He goes on, and we'll discuss this more when we get into chapter 13. We are not all the same. We're different. And different is not bad. One of the things that I applaud our elders in doing is that we have been encouraging the men of the congregation on the second Sunday night of the month to volunteer to speak before us. It is commendable. It is profitable. It is wise. But one thing you have noted, I'm sure, is that we don't all speak the same way. Even our elders who speak on the fourth Sunday of the month, when Kurt speaks, when Anthony speaks, when Roz speaks, when Russ speaks, they all teach the truth. But they approach it, they speak it differently. What I want us to hold on to, this is where you can turn over to 1 Peter and look at the text there, chapter 4, is that whether we are eyeballs or mouths or hands or feet, whatever ministry, whatever we do, let it be done unto God. But the end of all things at hand, hear the instruction that Peter gives. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all, have a fervent love one for another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable one to another without grumbling. And as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you hear the Holy Spirit says, whatever ministry you do it for the body to bring glory to God. Service of God. I want to encourage each one this week, do a spiritual inventory of yourself, an honest spiritual inventory between you and God. And if you need help, ask someone for help and say, what is my area of service? What is it that I can do that I need to be doing to serve the body and bring glory to God? If you will pray about this week, if you will diligently seek what God has called you to be and to do, and then resolve to be the son or the daughter for whom Christ died, a difference will be made in this congregation and in our community. You can't have 50, 100, 200 people who are seeking to be used by God, serving the body, bringing glory to God, without the world noticing. There's a way that we can encourage or help you making these choices. Grant us the privilege and opportunity while we stand and while we sing.